just thinking about just over this past week, you know, like I really think God spoke to a lot of people last Sunday morning, and I've had a bunch of calls and a lot of people just talking to me about what God spoke to them and what God's doing in their life. And we just need to approach God's house and our life with God, whether here or at home, with a sense of expectancy that we're going to meet with God, with a sense of fervor in our hearts, that God could still do something great through us, that God could work in our hearts and in our lives, that God could work through our lives in touching and reaching other people. But it's an expectancy we have to carry. It's something we have to step into. It's something that we have to move toward. We can be touched by God anytime. Like, we could just put on a, you know, an MP3 in our car and listen to some music, and just even as we're driving along or as we're reading the Word or whatever, we can experience the presence of God in powerful ways. And whenever we do, it's an invitation to us to come and be with God. It's an invitation to us to move into a place of more victory with God. It's an invitation for us to not stay in the place we are, but to learn to live life God's way instead of our own way. And so with that, we have to make a step. So even as we approach this morning, even as I was thinking, because God really spoke to me through the message last week, I was thinking, well, so what do I do this week now that's different than before? Because if we keep doing the same old things the same old way, we're going to get the same old results, right? Anybody that does the same thing over and over and over and expects to get a different result is insane, right? It's not going to change. Things don't change unless we change. So what do I do? How do I approach this morning? Even how I come toward God's house. How do I approach this gathering together? How do I react while we gather together? Do I just sit back with my arms crossed and see maybe what God's doing in someone else's life or what God's going to do this morning in the service? Or do I lean forward? What state of mind am I in? Am I distracted by everything around me? Or am I focused in on what God is speaking to me today? What's my posture like? Is my posture lean back or is my posture leaning forward? Am I bowing before God in prayer on a you know, when I'm doing my devotions? Because sometimes, right, it seems like old school. Sometimes people feel sometimes we're past that where we have to kneel. But sometimes when you just kneel in the presence of God, God's presence touches you in such a way, so powerfully, because it's just an outward sign of an inward state of heart. So we have to think about these things, and we have to move towards doing life God's way. Everything that we need has been taken care of at the cross. Everything that we need is found in Jesus, right? I have a sign over my office door. It was over my dad's office door before. But it says, Jesus, He's the answer. And He is. He's the only answer that we have in life. We could chase all kinds of things. We could go to all kinds of places. We could do whatever we want. But when it all boils down again, the answer is found in God. And the only way we find that answer is to seek God. The only way we get closer to what God has for us is when we get closer to Him. Right? Tom, can you come up? This is an old illustration, but if you stand right there, back there, the Bible said if we draw near to God, then He'll draw near to us, right? But whenever we take a step back, God's not going to push Himself on us. We have to draw near to Him. We have to make a step, just one step, and then God makes a step. And He might make two, but He said, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. A lot of times, that's good. A lot of times we expect God to touch our lives, and we're just doing the same old thing we've always done, living the same old way we've always lived. But if we make steps toward God, He'll come toward us. We need the presence of God in our life. And here's the thing. It's all been done. It's all been looked after. All we need to do is decide. I've really been going through just this whole re-understanding. I don't even know if that's a word or a possibility, but you know, we understand things for a time, and then we move on with life, and sometimes we just forget or we take the emphasis off certain things. But what I know the Word of God says is that we have a free choice. We get to decide whether or not we'll do life God's way or whether we'll do it our own way. We get to decide if we're going to move toward God, if we move away from God. This is a scripture I've been sort of stuck in for the last while. It says this. So here's what I want you to do. It's found in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And this is from the Message Bible. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you could do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So Paul's saying, here's what I want you to do. So who's the you? The you is you, right? And in this verse, it's implied. The subject of the verse is implied. The subject is you. He's speaking to you. Each time it says, okay, so take your, right, everyday ordinary life. It's saying you take your everyday ordinary life, right? Cole, take your everyday ordinary life. John, take your everyday ordinary life. You know, Jerry, take your everyday ordinary life. You take it and you give it, right, to God. Place it before God. You do it as an offering. God won't take it from you. You have to give it to Him. It's a decision we make to give ourselves to God. You embrace what God does for you is the best thing that you could do for Him. You shouldn't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking, right? So there's a good verse for thinking. You got to think, right? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing what I'm doing just because that's what the culture expects from me? Or am I doing what I'm doing because that's what's right before God? There's so many things that we've done, so many things we've accepted that we don't need to accept. I was speaking to North of 50 group at Calvary Pentecostal this week, and I was just thinking about the lies that the culture has told to our seniors. The lies that okay, so now it's time to relax. Now it's time to not have any responsibility. Now it's time to just float around life however you see fit. Well, that's not God's way. God says that the gray hair is the crown of life. Gray hair is filled with wisdom. Gray hair is what, you know, like that's the moment that you actually know something and you have something to share. At 65 or 70 or 80, it's not time for you to go to sleep. It's time for you to get involved and push through and help some younger people to walk this life. You know, I was sitting with John Edelman Sr. the other day and just talking to him, and he's saying to me, Ralph, you know what? Like at this point in my life, I realize that all the financial stuff in the world, all the material things that I used to think were important are not important. It's the relationships, it's the family. Well, if I say that, or if my son Levi were to say that, well, he's young. But when you see a man who's lived life and seen life and experienced life say something like that, that's wisdom that pours forth. We need those voices in the house. We need those voices in our life. But culture tells us, put them off. They don't know what they're talking about. They're not keeping up. They don't know about the world. What do you know about the world in 2012? Like you were born in 1935 or whatever, right? But we actually should respect that. And the seniors should be pushing in to the life that God has for them now. The culture says, relax. God says, this is the biggest time to give. This is the biggest time to pour out our lives. So we need to think. We need to decide. He has finished what He needs to do to make a way for us. But now we just need to make a move toward doing things His way. So audacious, as we're talking about in this series, is not something that happens to you. Audacious is something that is developed through use and experience. Right? Being bold doesn't just all of a sudden, da-da-da, I'm bold. It doesn't happen. Right? Boldness happens as you walk forward, do something God's called you to do, you do it well, and then you see God come through, and you say, wow, that was cool. And then you go try it again, and God comes through again, and you start thinking, well, this is God. This is good. And then before you know it, you're bold, right? I was thinking about, I read a book that Oral Roberts wrote years ago. It was written in the 70s or 80s, and he was just talking. Someone was interviewing him about his healing gift, the gift of healing, or that he was a faith healer. So he said to him, so you're a faith healer? He goes, no, I'm not, actually. He said, so, like, you're a miracle worker then? No, I'm not that. He said, but you heal people? No, I don't heal people. He said, what it is God has the gift of healing, and it's for someone. So say it's for Margaret, right? God's gift of healing is for Margaret. And someone brings her the gift. Well, I've got to be the person that brought the gift sometimes. And many times. But a lot of times, as we use those gifts and carry those gifts that God has, we develop in boldness. If you play a sport, right, and you practice, like my son loves playing tennis, Logan, and he loves his little side spins and stuff like that. And whenever I try and do that, the ball just flies off the court. Mostly I miss it. But he could take that ball and just give it a little flick, and it'll come over the net and sort of bounce back his way while I'm trying to chase it and ending up head first in the net, you know? But like, he just developed that with use over time. And like, I watch tennis. I love tennis. Love watching. I was watching the big game between Nadal and Djokovic. I always say it wrong. Christine corrects me, so I wanted to get it right. But it was like, I don't know, 5-6 hour game, and they were playing. And I was watching Nadal play, and I liked watching him play. But I could watch him play and play and play. I could watch him day and night, night and day. I could get the films. I could review the films. I could put them in slow-mo. I could watch it again and again and again. But unless I get on the field, unless I can put my tennis shoes on and get on the tennis court with a racket in my hand, I can never become skilled and really never become bold. A lot of us want to be bold for God sitting in the pew watching other people, watching them replaying the game film and hearing what they said and playing it over again, and think that somehow we're going to get bolder by doing that, that we're going to become more skilled at walking our life out with God by watching other people do it. But we never will. Part of life is stepping out and taking a step. You're going to start out, it's going to be awkward. I think about, you know, like even your kids when they made those first steps and they pull themselves up on the table and they're like this. And next thing you know, they fall and they do it again and again and again. And sooner or later, you wish they were still sitting in their little car seat and not moving around the house tearing things apart, right? Because they become really bold. And the thing is, we need to, though, take those first steps. They might be awkward. They might be a little embarrassing, but we need to make those steps. So how are you thinking about that this week? What are you doing to let God work through you? So over the last several weeks, we've been talking about having an audacious faith. But faith isn't everything there is about our Christian walk, right? There's more to our Christian walk than just faith. There's a lot more we need to incorporate into our Christian life. So I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. And I have the whole chapter written out here, but I think I'm just going to narrow it down to a few verses. Let's start with verse 1. It says, I may speak in languages of humans and of angels, but if I do not have love, I'm a loud gonging or clashing cymbal. I may have the gift to speak what God has revealed, and I may understand all mysteries and have all knowledge. I may even have enough faith to move mountains, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I might even give away all that I have and give up my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, none of these things will happen. And it goes on and on until it comes to the last verse, and it says, so there remains three things: faith, hope, and love. But the best of these is love. This week, we've been talking about faith for a bunch of weeks. This week, I want to talk about hope. And we're going to move on to love. Because everything works by love. Ooh, thought the ceiling was coming down on me there for a minute. Is that me? All right. I thought the ceiling was coming down, but it's all good. There's three things. We talked about faith for the last several weeks. Today I want to talk about hope. I'm going to move on to love. Because without love, we got nothing. We can have faith. We can have a lot of knowledge of God's Word. We can have all those things. But without love, an audacious love, really, we can't have anything. But today, I want to talk about hope. So hope is important to our walk with God. And I'm going to sort of lay it out to you today in a little bit different way than maybe you've heard it before. But hopefully this will help you. So I'm going to start with a quote by C.S. Lewis. It says, "Hope is not dreaming. It's not spinning an illusion or fantasy to protect us from our boredom and our pain. It's imagination put into the harness of faith." Hope is not dreaming. It's not spinning an illusion or a fantasy to protect us from our boredom or our pain. It's imagination put into the harness of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is what makes real the things we hope for, is proof that we can of what we cannot see." Faith is what makes real the things we hope for. It's a proof of what we cannot see. Hope, generally, is a target for our faith. Without hope, it's hard to exercise faith. Hope is imagination put into the harness of faith. That's a cool thought, because sometimes we just try and just get through our life. I don't know, when you go through crisis, when you go through struggle, when you go through even times where you're just bored, times where you're hurt and you just don't feel like getting up in the morning, things like that, we just go through the motions and we try and have faith and believe something, but we don't really know what to believe. Hope is what we need to believe. God's given hope. If you read the Bible and you look through the whole subject of hope, hope is what stirred on the biblical heroes. Hope in what God was going to do through them. Hope in the vision that God had given them for their life. It's the dream, really, right? It's a dream that keeps ringing in your heart no matter what. No matter how hard life is, no matter how much you go through, hope is the thing that just gets you up again and gets you going again. Because sometimes it's really easy just to lay down and forget it all, right? Sometimes it's just easy to get into that place where you go to your doctor and give you a few pills and you just go off into la-la land and you just keep going, right? But hope keeps you moving toward your target. Hope keeps you focused. It keeps you strong. It keeps you going for it. Hope is that thing that's just out beyond where you are now, but waiting for you to lay hold of it. For Joshua, and I'm just going to run through a few of the biblical heroes here. For Joshua, it was repossession of the promised land. For Moses, it was the deliverance of his people. For Gideon, it was freedom from the oppression of the Midianites. These all had a vision of what the future held and laid hold of it by faith. Right? God gave these men a vision, and they laid hold of it by faith and carried it out. For David, it was experiencing the presence of God way before the redemptive work of the cross, to live a life of worship of the true and living God. What David did when he created the tabernacle, when he put the Ark of the Covenant out on display for all the people to see, was not the way it was supposed to happen. But David had this heart of worship toward God. He was going to bring that heart of worship into the nation of Israel. For Solomon, it was to lead with wisdom and understanding. And that's why we say, you know, like that guy has the wisdom of Solomon. Even in secular shows, you see the whole idea. Remember when they were going to cut the baby in half to prove which one was the real mother? It's carried on for generations. For Jeremiah, it was to call Israel back into a relationship with God and out of a lifestyle of idol worship. And he went through hell. You know, like if you've had teenagers, you know what it's like to talk and not have people listen. But if Jeremiah preached for years and years and years and no one listened to him, it was like no one heard what he was saying. But he kept going because he knew that was his call. He knew that was what God had put in his heart. For Abraham, it was following God eventually to a city not made by human hands and to lay a foundation for the generational passion for God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of David, the God of us, right? Just generation upon generation. Abraham sought for a city that wasn't made by human hands. Abraham didn't have the Bible. Abraham didn't know God. He didn't get it passed to him through the generations, but he had an encounter with God. God put a dream in his heart, and he followed that dream for his life. For Peter, or for Hannah, it was to have a child, Samuel, that would serve in the presence of God. For Peter, it was to honor his Savior and the message that Jesus died to give. For Paul, it was to lay out the way to live the Christian life for the newly formed church and to give us clear doctrinal direction for even to this day. For John, the apostle, it was to express the love of Jesus for us and his love for Jesus, bringing Jesus to a personal level. Each one lived for a passion. Each one had a dream. What's your hope? What's your dream? What is it that keeps you awake at night? What is it that keeps you going toward what God's called you to? Do you even know what God's called you to? And I know in our culture, again, it's a whole cultural mindset that somehow our occupation is tied to our calling. I don't believe it is. I believe that our calling stands on its own. I believe that as believers, we have a calling. We have a hope. We have a vision. And no matter what we're doing, no matter what occupation we're in, no matter if we're employed or not employed, no matter if we're entrepreneurs or whether we're punching a clock, no matter what, that vision carries on in our hearts and in our lives. My vision, this has been, I've carried this for a long time, is to be a devoted husband and father, to be a passionate follower of Christ. It's devoted to Christ, my life, and I'm committed to changing the way people think about Jesus and his church. That's what I do. That's my life. It's been my life from before I was a pastor. It was my life when I was high-pressure water blasting in Stelco and DeFasco and all these different companies. It was my life when I was delivering bread on midnights. It was my life when I was delivering pizza. It was my life when I was leading youth. It's my life today. It will be my life even if one day I end up pumping coffee at Tim Hortons or if I end up greeting at Walmart. It will be what I live for. It'll be the thing that gets me out of bed in the morning. And even when times are tough, because sometimes they are, sometimes you get tired carrying a dream. Sometimes you get tired, but it's what gets you out of bed in the morning. It's what makes you keep going even when things don't seem like they're going your way. And God wants to put that kind of dream in your heart. Sometimes I sit back and I dream. And this all really started. Marlene was probably there when we did this. But when we did youth and we went out to the graveyard, were you there? On Attercliffe Road, in Attercliffe Station on Dilts Road, there was a little graveyard. And we took all the youth out there one night. Just kill some cats. No. joking. We went out there just to read tombstones, right? And to see what they said about people's lives. And we had the young people each write a short little sentence. What would you like your life to say when it was all over? What would you want your tombstone to say? On my dad's, it says, if God's word said it, he believed it. My vision, my mission has always been that he would make a difference, that he made a difference for the kingdom, really. And that's what my dream is. But there are times, right? I sit back and I imagine, like, what will my life say at the end? What, when they write the final page of my life, what would God say about me? And then I think of, you know, what that would be like, what the lives would be that I was able to help and touch. And then I kind of rewind it all. And I go back to where I am today and say, well, if I'm going to do that, what kind of person do I need to be? What kind of life do I need to have? And then I stick that hope into the harness of faith and start moving on toward what God has. And he has that for all of us. He has it for all of us. A hope, something we need to work forward to. By faith, I'll finish my race and stand before God one day and hear those words I long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Yes. That's fuel to keep you moving forward. If you're living life and you don't have any kind of vision about what your life means eternally, then get alone before God and get a vision. I mean, there's something about knowing that we got something to do in this life beyond making a living, beyond acquiring toys, beyond just going through our everyday routine that really just makes it a little bit bigger, a little bit more important. My mom was telling me she saw a sermon on video this week or last week about this guy had a big long rope, and in the middle of the rope there was a little piece painted that sort of showed the length of your life in light of eternity. We only have a short time on this earth, right? Like if you know, biblical, if we do numbers and say the earth is 6,000 years old now, and maybe you'll live to be 100, it's a really short little gap of time where billions of people pass through this earth in a short amount of time. And we could have our life just be that little bit of, you know, paint on a string. Or we could have our life spread into eternity if we live for God and live for something bigger than ourselves. Our life, you know, is here. We live it today, but our life can go on for eternity if we live for something bigger than we are, because we're part of God's kingdom. What's your hope? What is it that you exist to carry out on this planet? I don't know if you figured this all out yet, but I know one thing. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not. Jesus died for you and me and some other generation before us. Like, seriously, my parents, they sacrificed a lot. My grandparents, you know, they came over here from Holland to give us a better life. My parents worked hard and they believed God and they loved God and they gave us a good, strong heritage. But my life is not about me. My life is partly about my kids and that generation, and I take on seriously the role of youth and young adults here at Jubilee and even in the whole community, you know, but it's not about us. If it's not about just like what we want and what we need. It's never set in a selfish context. For God, the Bible says, so loved that He gave. Right? In John 3:16-17, for God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him may not die but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into this world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. God loved and He gave. God loved and He gave. And then it says, be holy as I am holy. Be the way I am in this world. So hope is what we all need to take a little to get ahead and to do what God's called us to do, to make a difference in this world. We all need hope. And we need to take a little time to get some hope. If we're going to have bold and audacious faith, then we're going to have a hope that there's something out there that's worth our spending time, spending our lives on, spending ourselves on to allow God to work through us. If you notice, the hopes that drove every biblical hero were not tied to their occupation. They weren't tied to the place they were in at that moment. Joshua was an assistant of Moses. Moses' big thing was to deliver his people from the hands of the Egyptians, right? It wasn't really to bring the people into the promised land, although God had promised that. Moses was willing to give up his life as a prince in Egypt to see the deliverance of his people. He was willing to jump ahead of really God's plan because he had a dream about seeing his people delivered, and he carried out that dream. But when Joshua was working with him, he was his assistant. He was really just the one who sort of walked around behind Moses and took care of what Moses needed taken care of. And I read this a few weeks ago, but, you know, I like the part in that where says that Moses worshipped in the tabernacle and God's power came down like a cloud and Moses talked to God like a man talks to his friend face to face. And then Moses left the tabernacle and Joshua hung around for a while. Because I really believe that Joshua was preparing for his mission and his vision. Joshua was getting ready for that. He was doing what he needed to do to see his hope come to pass. Even when Paul was making tents, even when Paul was in prison, it did not change his call. Even when Paul had, the Bible said, reached the end of his sort of life where he said, well, I've run my race, I've finished what God's called me to do. And he said, like, I don't know now whether I should leave and go on to be with God or if I should stick around for a while. It seems better for you if I stay. So he stayed for a while to carry out what God had called him. If you think about Paul, even when before he had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was so concerned about the purity of the Hebrew faith that he was willing to kill people, right? He's willing to kill the Christians because he thought it was being bringing a wrong teaching into the Hebrew faith. It wasn't about his occupation. It was about his calling. And it's the same for all of us. It's not about our occupation. It's about God's call on our life. We get hope. So how do we get hope? We get hope, number one, from a close relationship with God. If you really feel hopeless today, if you really feel like things aren't connecting for you, do what we did at the front here. Just take a step. Even if you're praying and you got to start at one side of the room and just imagine, right? Even if you just got to take, you know, your little imagination cap like when you were in kindergarten and you put it on and you stand at one side of the room and you just make a step toward God in prayer. And then you take out your Bible and you take another step toward God and you read some of His Word trusting that He's going to speak to you. And then you take another step toward God by doing what you feel is in your heart to do at that time and just doing it by faith. And then you take another step by just, you know, rejoicing in what God does for you. And you take another step and just stay close to God and draw closer and closer to Him, because every time you step toward Him, He's stepping toward you. He wants to be close. It always comes back to the same thing, right? It always starts, everything we have starts and ends in God. God created this world. He created us, and one day we're going to be with Him in heaven for eternity, right? And we sometimes get so distracted with the little junk in this world. We rate our days so much sometimes by what we have and what we don't have, how we feel or how we don't feel, when it's not about that. It's about our relationship and closeness to God. Jesus, He's the answer. He still is the answer. We can search everywhere we want, but Jesus is the answer to our life. He's the answer to it all. We can run everywhere that we want and follow anyone that we want, but the truth is, everything is still found in God and a relationship with Him. The degree that we know God and live in fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit, because that's what we have now. We have a relationship with God where we can say, Abba, Father, right? We can say, Daddy, just love you, Dad. I'm concerned, Dad. I need your help. Dad, I need your wisdom. We have Jesus, our advocate, our lawyer, our Savior, our God that we could connect with and be with. We have the Holy Spirit, who God's called our helper, the one who's been called alongside to give us power and help in this life that we live now. We have that relationship, and we can draw what we need from that. And God will pour it out in us if we'll come to Him. So if you're struggling to find hope to carry on, if you're struggling with finding hope that you can still make a difference, then get close to God and get to know Him. This is what it says in Lamentations. Great name for a chapter, Lament. Lamentations. Just thinking of my troubles, Lamentations 3, verse 19 to 23. Just thinking of my troubles and my lonely wanderings makes me so miserable. That's all I ever think about, and I'm so depressed. And then I remember something that fills me with hope. The Lord's kindness never fails. If He had not been merciful, we would have been destroyed. The Lord can always be trusted to show mercy each morning. If you're depressed today, if you're just like miserable today, then remember God and get into a relationship with Him. Get close to Him. Draw near to Him. Because then you'll remember that's where your hope comes from. Right? That if God had not been merciful, when John was leading that this morning and saying, just take some time to think about what God has done in your life. So many times we think about all the things that maybe we wish we had, all the things that we wish we could do, all the things that we live in a life of regret, always wishing and hoping and wishing and dreaming and never really taking hold of what God has for us. But we can rejoice, right? We can rejoice. If you want to find things to rejoice about, we can rejoice. Because God is good. His mercy is everlasting. The Bible said His truth endures to all generations. We can rejoice. Like, I mean, I look around the room here and I see generations of followers of Jesus, right? I was talking to Martha, John and Martha, when I was there, and Martha was telling me about how her dad loved Jesus with all his heart, and then they loved Jesus with all their heart, and then their kids loved Jesus, and the grandkids, and now they're having some great grandkids, and five generations serving and loving God. That's something to rejoice about, right? That's amazing. That's God's way. And we need to just focus on God. The old guy sounds depressed, right? It's so troubled. So many lonely wanderings make me miserable. I'm depressed. But then hope comes because I remember who God is. Do you remember who God is? Do you take some time to give a little praise to God and a little bit of thanksgiving and say, God, you're good? We sang this morning from these were the days of Elijah, right? And then he talked about Ezekiel and the dry bones. God said in Ezekiel 37, verse 11, said, God said to me, mortal man, the people of Israel are like these bones. They say that they are dried up without any hope and with no future. And then it goes on in verse 14 and says, but I will put breath in them and bring them back to life. If you're without hope this morning, God wants to put breath in you and bring you back to life. Just trust in Him. Second way we get hope is to have God's Word in our hearts. If we think of God's Word, I think a lot of times people think of it as another box to be ticked, you know? Like, oh yeah, I read the Bible today, I prayed today, I'm doing my chore list, you know? David said, your laws, I love your laws. They're a delight to me, right? I cleave to your Word. I'm like, I was hopeless and I found God's Word, right? Is like, if I was going to write a book, if I knew I was going to die in a month and my sons are sort of 13 and 15 and I want to leave just my final instructions before I leave the planet, I hope that the Bible would be like what I would write. And I think that's what God did. He left us His Word so we could know Him. So we can actually have something to judge, right, against our feelings, something to judge against what everybody else is saying, somewhere to have a center so that even when society and culture gets so far off of what God really wants that we'd be able to read His Word and know who He is. It tells us about life, right? It tells us about how we should live in our marriages. It tells us about how we should manage finances. It tells us about how we should treat our friends. It tells us how to receive from Him. It tells us how to deal with depression and sadness. It tells us everything we need to know for this life that we live. And we need to love it. We need to get into it. This is what it says in Psalm chapter 119. Now, if you want to look up, you know, hope, there's tons of verses about God's Word in that category. It says, remember the Word you gave me. Through it, you gave me hope. This is David speaking. Through your Word, you gave me hope. In Psalm 119, verse 116, it says, be true to your Word, Lord. Keep me alive and strong. Don't let me be ashamed because of my hope. Keep me safe and secure. That way I will always respect your laws. Again, from God's Word comes hope. Psalm 119, verse 81 says, I long for you to rescue me. Your Word is my only hope. And that's where we get hope. That's where we can look at God's Word. See that He's been faithful through the generations. See that He's good. See that His love endures forever. And gain our hope. We can also gain, like what I was talking about, our vision from God's Word. Because, like it or not, almost all of us will carry the same thing in our heart. This is what Jesus said before He left the planet. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Right? Go to everyone and preach the good news. Those who believe and are converted, they'll be saved. Right? Also says Jesus' greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, boils down, I made this mission statement for myself a long time before people were talking about being, you know, having vision statements. And I before I ever thought about it, but when I think about what God's called me to do, it's all contained in that. And we're all going to be sort of in that area of our life to bring glory to God, to do His work in this world, to help people to find Christ. It's a lot of what we're going to learn. The third thing we need to do to get hope, we get it from our relationships that we have with each other. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25, and I'm going to close with this. We must hold tightly to the hope that we say is ours. After all, we can trust the one who made the agreement with us. We should keep on encouraging each other to be thoughtful and to do helpful things. Some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting together for worship, but we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know that the day of the Lord is getting closer. So we need to build each other up, to encourage each other, to give each other hope. When someone's down, we need to get alongside of them and help them. When we're down, we need to call someone and get them to help us. We need encouragement. We need each other. We need God's word, and we need a relationship with God. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you, and we're so thankful today that your word is true. Lord, that your word is forever established. Lord, that your word, Lord, you said you've even exalted above your name. So, Lord, that we know everything we read in your word this morning, Lord, we can rely on and we can trust in. So, Lord, today I just pray that you would just, Lord, speak to each one of us this morning, that you would, Lord, stir in us a sense of hope, a sense of well-being, Lord, a sense of your presence and your power, your, Lord, mission and vision for our lives, God. Lord, if there's people here this morning that have grown weary and tired, Lord, I just pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, that you would bring light to them and life to them. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that today, even as we draw nearer to you, Lord, in our hearts and in our actions, God, that you are drawing nearer to us. So we just praise you for this and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to have the worship team come forward. As they play, I want to give you, first of all, the opportunity. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, this morning is a great time to receive Jesus, to say yes to Him. Talked a lot about His goodness and His kindness to us, His desire to help us, His desire to help us have it's just a goal and a mission for our life that really helps us to grow and to live in a powerful way. If you want to accept Jesus as your Savior this morning, as the band plays, I just want you to invite you to come forward. Also, if you need prayer for anything this morning, if you're sick in your body, if there's something you need agreement in prayer, the Bible says that if we together agree in prayer, the Lord will do what we ask if we ask according to His will. We know the Bible says that it's God's will to heal. We know that in God's word it says that God wants us to prosper and be in health as our soul prospers. We know that God's word has a lot of great promises. So if you need God to come bring His power into your life and help you, come forward for prayer this morning and we'll pray. If you're a person this morning that says, you know what, I've been feeling hopeless. I've been feeling a little bit like I've lost my way or my will to get up in the morning and just keep going at it. This morning, I just really believe that just even in stepping forward, we'll pray for you. But I just even think, you know, just in taking the step toward God physically, that's going to help you to revive that hope and that desire in your heart to live and to carry on in God's plans and purposes for your life. So as the band plays and sings this morning, if you need prayer, come on forward. We'd love to pray with you. We're trusting that God's going to do great things for you.